Amen. We've been studying through the book of 2 Timothy and seeing, really, it's a book of encouragement. Encouragement how to live our lives, encouragement not to quit, encouragement to keep serving God. But as we got to chapter 3, it kind of took a turn. In the midst of all this encouragement, it tells us that, look, you know, as you go forward, things are going to get really bad. Things are going to get terrible. And there are going to be seasons, there are going to be times, period of times, during the last days, a time from the first coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, that are really going to be horrible. So you might ask, why does Paul talk about that in the middle of trying to encourage us? Well, he does that so that as we face those times, we might be ready for them and we might be encouraged. And we might not quit. We might light that fire in our soul, and we might keep that fire going and not burn out. Stay on fire for God. Well, during these terrible times, the thing that's going to make them so terrible is a profusion of people who claim to know Jesus Christ, who claim to know God, but there's no reality. It's going to be a whole lot of religion without a whole lot of reality. We're going to see churches that are filling up and growing, but when you get with the individual person, you find out there's nothing there. You know, they're just going through the motions. Talked to a guy just this past week, and he told me about the, quote, Christian religion that he's in, and I said, well, you know, why are you part of that? And he said, well, because they don't require too much of you. He said, I can kind of go to church whenever I want, you know, every couple of weeks if I want, and that's no big deal in the church that I belong to. I thought, well, isn't that pretty nice? We'll get just enough of God that we can make it to heaven, but not too much of a God so that it changes the way I live here. Well, I want you to know that that is religion without reality. If you come to know Christ as your Savior and it is real and it is deep within your heart, there will be a conviction in your soul to serve God, to want to follow God no matter what, and no religion, no group is going to have to require that of you because it'll already be there. The only thing church will have to do is to try to encourage you to keep it there and to let it grow and really to release the church to do what God has called us to do. Well, while all this is going on, Satan's going to try to infiltrate the church. And how's he going to do that? He's going to do it with the very same people, with people who do not know God, with people who are not saved, but they're going to sneak in the membership of a church. Some of them are going to know they're not saved. Some of them are going to think they are saved, and they're really not. And the end result of all that is the world's going to keep getting more evil and more evil and more evil because the church is no longer going to have an impact on the world. And as that happens, the church is going to be persecuted. And that can happen right here in our country. So what is happening in the church? Or what should be happening in the church? You know, when you look at the writings of Scripture, in almost, I should say, in most cases, when it talks about preaching, when it talks about church life, it usually talks about this thing right here. Talks about the preacher and the person who stands behind the pulpit and what they're doing. Jesus confronted the preachers in his day. They were called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The prophets in the Old Testament confronted the preachers in their day for the very same thing Jesus confronted the preachers in his day. And it's the very same thing that's going on today. We have a lot of preaching going on, but very little preaching related to God's word going on. But in our passage this morning, it talks about that issue, but it also talks about another issue we don't see as much, and it's that thing there. Well, you can see it. All you got to do is look down. It's what you're sitting on. It's the chair you're sitting in. It is your response and your reaction to the preaching. And what do you do when you hear God's word preach, or what do you do when you're not hearing God's word preach? How do you respond to all that? And in the end, where do we each find ourselves as we seek to serve God and we see this world getting worse and worse and worse? And what do we do as we see churches maybe growing numerically bigger but becoming more empty inside? I want you to notice three things here. The first one is we need to preach the word. We need to preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. I want you to notice he says three things about preaching the word. The first is that we need to preach the word in all seasons. As you know, the last few days it's been pretty hot and muggy, and you feel like you're just walking around. There's just like a slime on your body because it's so humid. And last night I called Martin up, and I said, Martin, I don't want to invite myself, but I think I will. Can I come swimming in your pool? Is there anybody in your backyard? Can I just kind of come and jump in? And so we went over to do that, and you know, because it was just so hot. And the water was perfect for me. It was 90 degrees. You know, that's the kind of water you can jump in, you don't have to get used to it. That's my kind of water. I could do that, you know, that's just it. I don't like the water when it's absolutely freezing. You jump in, you're shaking, and then you finally got to get out of it. It was the perfect season for me to jump in the water. It's just the way I like it. Well, notice here he says we need to be ready to preach in all seasons. So I give you this charge, preach the word, verse 2, be prepared in season and out of season. What we see here is kind of like a courtroom. Or you can imagine our room here. Paul's standing before Timothy, this message directed to Timothy, and he pulls Timothy up front. And as Timothy walks up front, there are some chairs behind Paul, and in those chairs is God the Father. Can you imagine that, walking down the aisle, and God the Father sitting here? And in the other chair is Jesus. And as Timothy walks forward in the auditorium, and he comes and stands in the front, Paul looks at him, and he looks him in the eye, and he says, look, I give you this charge in front of these people. And it relates to the seriousness of the charge. In other words, what I'm about to tell you is done in the presence of God and his son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, what I'm about to tell you is something that is really, really important. You must do it. It is as if God stood up right here, or if Jesus stood up right here, and I sat down and they said to you, preach the word. Notice it's also in view of the judgment.
Verse 1, in view of Christ's coming, in view of Christ's kingdom. All three of these events are future events, so he's saying preach in all season in light of the future. In light of the fact that one day we will stand before Jesus Christ and we will have to look Christ in the eye, and he's going to say to us, what have you done with your life? And we will have to respond. And Jesus is going to walk up to every one of us and say, did you preach my word? Well, you might be here this morning. You say, now, wait a minute. I'm not a preacher. I don't stand in a pulpit, so I don't necessarily preach the word. But why don't you notice this word preach? The word preach simply means to announce, to make known by a herald. It would be if the king wanted to say something, he would send his herald into the public square and he would give that message of the king to the people. He would announce it to them publicly. So although this word directly relates to me as a pastor preaching the word, in a sense it relates to all of us as we publicly proclaim God's word. I may do it to this large group, but there are sometimes when I proclaim God's word one-on-one, and same with you.
The idea is that we are to publicly proclaim God's word to everybody we come in contact with, and we are to get the truth of God's word out to this world.
We are acting as an imperial messenger for the king to announce God's word to this world. True preaching is the explanation and the application of Bible doctrine. Pastor has a responsibility to systematically teach the word of God. But all of us are to take God's word to this world. All of us are to take God's word to other people. I want you to notice something very important here, that it doesn't just say preach. He doesn't go out there and say, you know, I want you to preach to everybody. It's a very important two words after this word preach. He says, go out and preach the word. Preach the word. The word has reference to the word of God, the Bible. He's saying, what I want you to do when you go out and publicly proclaim, I want you to proclaim the word of God. You know, this week I turned the TV on, and I turned on a lot of those, quote, Christian channels on TV, and just wanted to hear what they were saying, and I do that every once in a while. It usually drives me nuts when I do it, but I do it. You know, I heard a whole lot of preaching, but I heard a whole lot of nothing. Heard a whole lot of soul-stirring, you know, illustrations and stories. I heard a whole lot of guys standing up in pulpits and around, you know, the front areas of churches, but they were preaching, but they weren't preaching the word. In fact, if you take God out and reference every once in a while to some scripture verse, and maybe pull Jesus out, and in fact, in some sermons, you don't even have to pull Jesus out, and all they would be secular motivational speakers. They are not preaching the word. Connie and I sat and listened to one gentleman the one night. It was a half-hour preaching service. And we counted 18 minutes before we even heard a reference to the word of God in his message. He says, preach the word. My responsibility this morning is, as you sit there, is to take God's word, these five verses, explain these verses to you, help them to apply it to your life so that when you leave this building this morning, you could say, I learned something, I now understand these five verses, and I'm going to apply them to my life, and I'm going to live them out this week. Preach the word. When do we do it? Notice, prepared in season and out of season. This answers that question, when? When are we to preach the word? When are we to proclaim it? In season and out of season. Two words refer to opportunity. He's saying preach the word when there's opportunity and preach the word when there's not opportunity. Be ready. Be ready to preach the word when you have opportunity. Boy, this is opportunity, right? Y'all came this morning to hear me get up and tell you about the word of God. Preach. Well, sometimes you may be standing at work and you got a whole bunch of people around and maybe they're dealing with an issue and you might say, I don't know if this is the season. Yeah, sure it is. When there's opportunity, when there's not opportunity, always be ready to give out the word of God, to publicly proclaim God's word. In other words, in every situation you find yourself, get yourself ready to be able to proclaim the word of God. Be prepared. It is a word that means to be present or to stand by. It's used of a soldier getting ready to go into a battle at a moment's notice. It is used of a guard who continually stands on alert, watching for the enemy. He's saying, look, in all circumstances of life, be ready to proclaim the word of God. As we do that, we must not only preach the word in all seasons, but I want you to know we need to preach with a purpose. Preach with a purpose. Notice verse 2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season. Notice the purpose. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Preaching is not just to inform you.
preaching is to change your life. It is not just to give you, be up here and dispense information. It is so that your life is transformed. You know, if we in this church come and we hear preaching over and over and over, there's one of two problems. If our life does not change, there's one of two problems. Either I'm not doing my job or you're not doing your job. But if you come to this church and you consistently hear the Word of God preached, then your life should be changing. You should be becoming more like Jesus Christ. And that begins with me preaching the Word, but it also relates to you responding to the Word. So if your life's not changing, or you are going backwards in your Christian life, you're less committed than you used to be, you're doing less for the Lord than you used to be, your life's just going downhill, your moral standard maybe has gone downhill, then one of two things is wrong, but there is something wrong. Either I have quit preaching the Word, or you've quit listening to the Word. Yeah, you may be hearing it, but it's no longer having an impact. You're just going through the motions. But as we preach the Word of God in the Great Commission, it's said to teach them, not just to teach them, but to teach them to obey. You know, you go to some churches and some groups, all they want to do is teach you the names of the 12 apostles, want to make sure that you can say every name of every book in the Bible forward and backwards, and be able to list all the Ten Commandments, and be able to list all the prophets and all the minor prophets. And that's kind of where they stop. But everything in the Word of God, every doctrine, every word is there to help us understand God's will for our life, but then to take that knowledge and impact our life. So how are you changing and becoming more like Jesus as you listen to the Word of God? I think one of the problems we have in Christianity is our knowledge is kind of going up like this, and sometimes our lifestyle is going like this. We're gaining more knowledge of the Word of God, but our lifestyle, the way we talk, the way we think, the way we act and live is kind of going downhill instead of becoming more like Jesus Christ. So the preaching has a purpose. Notice the first one is to correct. Correct. The word correct that is used in this passage means to show someone their fault. It means to rebuke. To bring to light someone's sin and bring it before them. To bring the sinner's mind and to convict them of that error, of that sin. In fact, we might say it this way. It means to show someone his sin and to summon him to repentance. I wonder, how do you respond when someone rebukes you? When someone says, you know what, you did wrong, how do you respond? Listen to this verse. It's in Proverbs. It says, do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. So you're either a mocker or a wise man. Someone rebukes you for doing wrong and you hate that person or you just avoid them anymore. That shows you're a mocker. But someone comes and confronts you and the confronter is right and they show you your fault and you say, you know what, thanks, I really needed that. That was really helpful. I didn't see that. I really need to understand that and learn that and see that about my life and grow from this. And the Bible says that you have a home among the wise. Proverbs 9:8. Show someone his sin and summon him to repentance, correct? Notice the second one is rebuke. Very similar word, but it's a much stronger word. In fact, if we were speaking of children, we might use the word scold. It means to reprimand sharply, to express strong disapproval of someone, to rebuke, to denounce. And it carries the idea of the penalty that goes with it. In other words, the first word kind of has the idea that you confront someone with their sin and you try to bring them to repentance. This has a strong word and says, not only are you confronting them of their sin, but you are warning them of the judgment that will come if they do not get their heart and life right with God. You know, I don't hear, unfortunately, a lot of that kind of preaching anymore.
The only thing I really hear a lot anymore is people saying, I don't want any of the hell and fire and judgment preaching. We'll get to that in a minute. But if we look at a lot of the preaching that we hear anymore, it's only the third one. Third one is the word encourage. Comfort, encourage, cheer up. Has the idea of calling to someone's aid and helping them to be and become and to go where they need to go. Encouragement to spiritual transformation is used of the Holy Spirit coming alongside us and helping us to live the Christian life. It is not just making me feel better, but it's helping me to be encouraged to do what God wants me to do, to be in the center of God's will. Many people today want the third without the first two. We want to come to church and all we want to do is hear something that is encouraging. And if it's not encouraging, then I don't want to hear that. And unfortunately, we hear a lot of preachers that's all they want to do is preach that. Do you know, I heard about a famous preacher not too long ago, just a few weeks ago, that in his church, they do not have a cross anywhere in the front of the church, like it's on the front of this pulpit. They don't have any symbol of a cross anywhere. And they asked, well, why don't you have a cross somewhere in a Christian church? And his response was, that would be too negative for my people. And I don't want to do anything that's negative. See, if we're going to preach balance, then there are times where we may need to rebuke sin, we may need to confront sin, we may need to be negative, and there are times when we need to be positive, and a balanced view of Scripture sees all that in the Word of God. So when you teach in Sunday school, when you teach in junior church, when you teach in youth group, and in all the different places that we have, Awana's program, all those things, you should not just be teaching or declaring God's word just to inform people. You should not be memorizing Scripture just so I could say 100 verses, but we ought to be understanding those verses and knowing how those verses relate to life and knowing what the verse is saying, knowing what the lesson is saying and how it applies to my life and how it ought to change me to become more like Christ. If we're not doing that, then we really aren't preaching and teaching. We're doing something far less, and we're not doing what God has called us to do. Because information is always given for our transformation, and that is always the goal in a person's life. Notice the third one. We preach in all seasons. We preach for a purpose. That's the what. And then we see in verse 2 the how. Notice, very end of the verse. With great patience and careful instruction. With great patience and careful instruction. In other words, as you teach the Word of God and as you go out to this world and you tell people about the truth of God's Word, you need to do it very patiently. I don't know how else our Bibles could have done it but to say great. The word means supreme or full. It denotes the highest degree. In other words, as you go out and teach and preach the Word of God, you need to do so with the highest degree of patience. The word patience means long-suffering. So go out and teach and preach God's Word, but make sure you are patient with people. And make sure that patience you have with people is of the highest degree. Now, why does that need to happen? Because as you go out and teach people that the Word of God, as you go out and proclaim the Word of God, as you go out and witness about God, you're going to run into people and they're going to kind of just give you the dead stare. And you're going to think in your head, is there anything going on in there? And you're going to think in your head, this is so easy, why can't you see it? And you're going to have a desire to serve God, and you're not going to see it in that person's life, and they're saying, well, how come you're not loving the Lord? How come you don't want to follow God? You're going to work with people that have no desire to do what God wants them to do, no desire to hear the Word of God, and you're going to find people that are very slow in their Christian growth, and you may even find people that are going backwards. And sometimes you're going to stand up, and you're going to say, who else will follow God besides me? And you're either going to get angry or you're going to get depressed. You're going to get angry at people because you're not willing to do more for God, or you're going to get depressed because you're going to look around and you're going to be like Elijah and say, I'm the only one still serving God. Therefore, you need to be patient with people. We need to call people to repentance. We need to call people to Christ-likeness, but we need to not take the standard and say, why aren't you up here? We need to meet people where they're at and say, come on, let's go together and become what we need to be. When they trip, we need to be patient. You know what? Somewhere along the line, we're probably going to trip too. And we need each other's help to become what Jesus wants us to become. Patience, careful teaching to bring people along. But I want you to know there's going to be some obstacles. So notice, secondly, we need to identify the obstacles. Verse 3, there are three obstacles in preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. And let me say up front, don't be surprised if people don't want to listen to you. If you went up to people and say, look, we're going to go to the bar tonight. Who wants to come? You're like, yeah, let's go. You go up to a group of people and say, hey, we're going to go to church tonight. You know what's sad? Sometimes you get that same response from church people. Verse 3 says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. That's the first obstacle. People will not put up with sound doctrine. The people being spoken of here are those that were mentioned back in verse 2 through verse 5 and verse 6. Those who proclaim Christ but do not have a relationship with Christ, they will be in churches, but will come a time where people don't want to hear sound doctrine. They want a sermonette for Christianettes that will kind of just make them feel all good inside. Put up with has the idea of accept as valid or true. So can you imagine being in church where church people no longer accept the preaching of God's word as valid or even as true? Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe you've already turned me off and said to yourself, boy, this guy's really boring. Maybe I'll go to the bar. Yeah, that's what sometimes people think. What am I doing here, wasting my time? No longer put up with sound doctrine. The word sound is a word in the Greek language that we get our English word hygiene. It means to be healthy. So there's going to come a time when people don't want to hear healthy doctrine, healthy truth. They'd rather do something else. And because that's true, preachers quit preaching it. Because they want to draw in large numbers of people because, as we know, quote, the only sign of success is how many numbers you have. Therefore, the more numbers, the more successful. But the exact opposite sometimes may be true. I want you to notice the second obstacle. They don't want to hear healthy doctrine anymore. So notice the middle of verse 3. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Is anybody's ears itching this morning? The word itch means just that. You ever have an itch and just can't get it to stop? This word could also be used of tickle. You know, something's kind of tickling you. They are going to gather around them. These are the people who sit in the chairs. They're going to gather around them preachers and teachers that only say what they want to hear. Gather around is a word that means to pile up or heap up. So we're going to get bunches and bunches and bunches of preachers that only say what I want to hear that makes me feel good. Example in the Old Testament would be Aaron. When Moses had gone up on top of Mount Zion, the people came to Aaron and said, look, we want a God that we can worship, one that we can see. And he said, well, give me all your gold and we'll make it into a calf and you can worship it. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, it says this, listen to it. A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end?
The thing that was going on in Jeremiah's day was that people were coming and the prophets, and they were lying. They were saying to the people, look, you know, everything's okay. God's not going to judge us. Jeremiah was out there and he was preaching, look, if we don't repent, we don't turn back to God, that God's going to send the Babylonians to destroy our country. And the false prophets were saying, ah, don't listen to him. Everything's great. Don't listen to them when they tell you there's a hell. Don't listen to them when they tell you that Jesus is the only way. You can get there any way you want. We're all going to get there. Everything's going to be great. Live whatever way you want.
And he says, you know what? The people love it that way. They love churches where they come in and feel good every week, and then they go home and do whatever they want. Come back the next week, come in and feel good every week, and then go back and do whatever they want. No change, no transformation, no difference. Morals don't change. Thought life doesn't change. Lifestyle doesn't change. Boy, that's the kind of church I like. And that's what people say. And God says it's a horrible and a shocking thing when the preachers get up and lie, and when the people love it that way. You know what? That's the day and age in which we're living today. Pastors no longer preaching the truth. Pastors no longer preaching the word. Telling, you know, really great stories and giving good messages, but not the message of the word of God. Maybe a reference to it here and there. But they certainly do not call you to live a holy life. You can live a homosexual lifestyle and let's say, well, you know, God made you that way, so it's okay. You can go and live with your girlfriend and everything's okay because you know what? That's just the world we're living in. In fact, we're living in a world where we no longer call what used to be called sin. Now we say it's just a different lifestyle. Warren Wiersbe wrote, the fact that a preacher has a large congregation is not always a sign that a preacher is preaching the truth. In fact, it may be evidence that he's tickling people's itching ears and giving them what they want instead of what they need to hear. People who gather around them, preachers, to say what they want to hear. Notice the third obstacle. People will turn to myths. People will turn to myths. We see it in verse 4. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Turn away is only in a middle sense. It means that I am turning myself away. It is used in a medical sense of your limb being knocked out of joint. A myth is anything that goes contrary to the word of God. A fable, a story. You think of the stories of, you know, people like Hercules and things like that. They were myths. He says, the time's going to come when people no longer say, I accept as true and valid the word of God, the truth of God's word. I am going to turn away from that, gather a whole bunch of preachers that only say what I want to say, and ultimately say things that contradict the word of God. Let me give you a couple quick examples. God's word is not sufficient. People today say that the world in the 21st century is too complicated for the word of God. We need to find answers elsewhere. I want you to know the word of God is sufficient. The word of God teaches a wealth and health gospel, that all of us should be wealthy and healthy once we come to Christ. And all you got to do is walk forward and get your head bonked by somebody and fall on the ground, and your life's never going to be the same, and you're going to be healthy and as wealthy as you could ever imagine. I want you to know the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus said that in this world you will have trouble. Jesus said, I have a stone for a pillow. God may bless some people with wealth. Other people may have to go through storms in life. Third myth is the word of God is not settled. The message is changing and evolving. We need to change the message of God's word for a changing generation. Someone told me of a church in our area that they no longer tell people that they are sinners. because that would be too negative. Only talk about the love of God and let them come to God's love without ever having understood that they were a sinner. Well, how can you come to God's love or even understand God's love until you understand His holiness and our sinfulness? You can't. The fourth myth is that God's word is not sure. God's word is not unique, reliable. You know, there are so many religions in the world, we have to be very careful we don't say anything that will offend another religion. And if we say that there's only one way to heaven and that's through Jesus Christ, then we're going to offend a whole lot of people, so we shouldn't do that. Well, I want you to know I got one word that describes all of that. Garbage. That's all that is garbage. The Bible says there's only one way to heaven. There's only one name given under heaven whereby you might be saved, and that name is Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, and it is only through the cross of Jesus Christ that we have any hope of heaven. You remember that show that used to be on a few years back, Touched by an Angel? Remember a really nice story, talked about God and everything, and talked about angels and how they're involved in people's lives, and, you know, there were no dirty words on it, and everything on it was clean. Do you know that the guys who ran that show had two words that they can never say on that show? Jesus and Christ. So you could talk about God, but only in a general sense so that no one would be offended by it. The only name that is not welcomed in our society is the name that is above every name. The only name that is not welcomed in our world is the name that is given by which all men might be saved, the name of Jesus. So what do? We're living in a world that the Bible says is going to get more difficult, seasons where it's going to be really terrible and difficult times. People are going to be turning away from the Word of God. They're not going to be listening to the preaching of God's Word, and they're just going to be turning away, becoming more evil all the time. What do? Well, we do what we were told to do. We preach the word, and I want you to notice, thirdly, we don't quit. Don't quit. Verse 5. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Four really quick things. Keep your head. It means be sober-minded. It's the opposite of being drunk or being on alcohol. Be sober-minded. Keep yourself under control. Be restrained. Be clear-headed so that you can deal with life in the 21st century. Endure hardship. It means to stand up under distress, to withstand trouble, to endure hardship. Proclaim God's word in spite of suffering. Don't quit. Do the work of an evangelist. It's not saying be an evangelist, it's saying do his work. What was an evangelist? An evangelist is someone who shared the gospel with everybody. He proclaimed the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for our sin. Do that work and don't stop. As people turn away from God, keep telling people to turn back to God. As people say we live in a pluralistic society and say you can get any way you want to heaven, keep telling people there's only one way, and that way is through Jesus Christ. And then notice fourthly, fulfill your ministry. Fourth word under don't quit. Fulfill your ministry. Discharge your ministry. It means to fully accomplish one's task, to perform it, to complete it. Don't quit. Don't get halfway through your life and say, well, you know, I think I've done enough. Now I'll sit back and let someone else do everything. Now, the closer you get to the Lord, the more you ought to do and more you ought to be involved in. Maybe not always doing the same thing, but picking up the mantle in some other area and serving God and doing what God wants you to do. Discharge all the ministry God has given you so that when you one day stand before God and He says to you, what have you done with your life from the day you got saved until the day of where you're at right now in my presence? You'll be able to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, you know what? I did everything you asked me to do through the help of the Holy Spirit. Through your strength and your power, I've been faithful to your word, and I didn't quit. That is what God desires of every one of us. I listened the other day to a good preacher, And he said, you know what? He said, 1 in 10 people who go to college to become a pastor fall out before, or excuse me, let me rephrase this. 1 in 10 who go to college to become pastors and graduate with a degree in pastoring or missionary work or youth pastoring or in some ministry, 1 in 10 are the only amount of people that make it to retirement. That means 9 out of 10 pastors never finish. They fall out maybe because of money or immorality, or they just get up and quit. 2 Timothy is all about finishing the race. Getting on fire for God, dealing with life, dealing with its difficulties. But as we go through all those things, we finish the race. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, boy, I sure feel like quitting. Feel like going and doing something else that'd be a whole lot easier than living for God or serving God or getting involved in this whole Christian life thing. It's not easy. So would you pray for me? I just need God's refreshed fire in my life. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If that's you, I won't embarrass you. I won't pray by name. But just raise up your hand and say, pray for me. Yes. Yes. Number of hands. Put them up, put them down. Anyone else? Say, pray for me. Yes. Father, you've seen these hands. You know these hearts. And Father, you know the situations that they're in. And you know how this world just seems to always tug us away from you. Help us, Father. Help us not to quit. Give strength. Help these who have raised their hands understand that through Jesus Christ they can do all things. Relight the fire in their soul, Father. Help them to use the gifts and abilities you've given them to serve you. And I pray, Lord, that they may be encouraged not to quit. They might be strengthened in the faith, so that when they stand before you one day, they might be able to say, I have been faithful. And they might hear from you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Father, for this we pray, for this we ask, and we pray, Lord, that you might do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.